Well, it's an honor and a privilege to be here this morning, and I've been excited about it. Pastor asked me about 2 weeks ago to speak, and I'm just thrilled to be back with you. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Job. The reading we did out of James said, consider the patience of Job, and today we're going to look at the book of Job and see some things in it that I hope are a great encouragement to you. And it's a delight to see each of you and be back with you. And I hope that today's message is one that really encourages and strengthens you for the life that we have to live. You're probably familiar with the big story of Job and how the big events that happened in his life. Before we get into the book, I'd like you to think with me about just a couple of introductory thoughts. The first is that the book of Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible. We don't have any exact date of when it was written or other things, but it's been thought of by most Bible scholars that it's the first or the oldest book that we have. And it introduces a topic that at Job's time, there really was no way to, there was no way to think about it, and that is innocent suffering. An innocent person who hadn't done anything wrong was suffering, and back then, and to a large degree, the theology and, I'd say worldly theology since then doesn't really accommodate innocent suffering. And throughout the whole book, Job's friends are always saying, well, look, if you do good, good things happen. If you do bad, bad things happen. Therefore, you must have done bad. So what'd you do? What is it you've done? And so this idea of the innocent suffering is introduced in the Old Testament, probably the first book, and actually, without understanding the cross, there's really no way to understand Job. And Job introduces for us the innocent who would suffer for no reason, no apparent reason. That's a big idea that I want to cast over the whole message this morning. The other thing is that we're going to explore two kinds of faith. And you have in your bulletin there, you have a little handout to write on. We're going to explore two kinds of faith. Actually, if you'll take that out and write down something on there, you'll be able to remember a lot more of the message this morning. And the two kinds of faith are when Job was hit with crisis, he had a certain kind of crisis faith. That's in chapters 1 and 2. For the rest of the book, chapters 3 to chapter 37, Job is living in a time of darkness. Of questions, of difficulty, of how do I do life with these things that are going on. So for chapter 3 to chapter 37, he's showing us faith in the darkness. Now, I'd like to suggest that faith in the darkness and faith in the crisis are really two different things. And we're going to look at both. We're going to look mostly at the faith in the darkness, but when the crisis hit, there are things about Job's faith that kicked in, and he had this incredible faith in the crisis. When the crisis was over, and the darkness really set in, Job still had faith. And that's really where I want to focus this morning, the faith in the darkness. And I'd like the image I'd like to have for you to have in your mind is that the Job's faith, when the crisis hit, it shines like a spotlight. I mean, it just, this brilliant light just shines out of Job's life. But then in the darkness, for the next, well, from chapter 3 to chapter 37, I'd like you to picture, I remember one time when I was, years and years ago, I got to learn how to fly. And when you take your training, your initial training, you have to do a night cross country. And I remember my night cross country was from Scottsdale to Prescott. We took off from Prescott, at, it was dark. It was probably 8, 9 o'clock at night. Took off from Prescott. As soon as we got airborne and up to altitude, I could see the light at Scottsdale. We could see it. Everything's dark, but I could see that beacon. We're going to look at 5 beacons in Job's darkness. That in the darkness, he could see, it was still dark, but he could see that light. And so I want to look at the crisis faith and then the faith in the darkness and see the faith of Job. And during this, now remember, this is the oldest book that was written. This is before the New Testament. This is before Abraham. This is before the covenants, before the promises, before the revelation. I want a nagging question to be on your mind while I'm preaching. How did he know? Where did it come from? Hopefully we can answer that at the end. So Job chapter 1, we have two crisis faith passages. One is in chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21. We have the story of Job. The book of Job begins, and Job is called blameless and righteous. First time by the author of the book, could have been, don't know who that was. The author of the book says Job was blameless and righteous. And then 2 times in the next 2 chapters, God says, Job is blameless and righteous. He's not perfect. He's not a perfect man. But in his generation, he was, according to God, blameless and righteous. He is a true believer. Anchor that in your mind. Hold that as we're going through the whole book. He is blameless, he is righteous, he is a true believer. As a true believer, there was this argument that went on, this discussion that went on in heaven, and Satan comes through, and God says to Satan, "Have you observed my servant Job?" And Satan says, "Well, yeah, the reason he's the way he is because you made him rich. You take his stuff away, he'll curse you." God says, "Okay. You can take his stuff away. You just can't touch his body." So Satan comes down, and in the first chapter, we have Satan and the first destruction. The Sabians come and take away his oxen and his donkeys. That would have been his farming business. His oxen, that was the tractors that plowed the fields. The donkeys, that's what they used to haul the crops to the barn. So in a moment, in a day, the Sabians, that would be like, the invading ISIS, comes in and takes all of the farming out in one day. In the same day, the scripture says, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the shepherds. That's his livestock business. So first his farming business, and now his livestock business. All the sheep, all the shepherds. A fire of God from heaven. On that same day, the Chaldeans made a raid and took the camels and the servants. In our equivalent society today, the camels and the servants would have been the shipping business, his logistics business, his trucking. So he's got farming, ranching, and trucking, and merchandising. The camels would go off, the servants would purchase, bring back. This was his purchasing and trucking and merchandising business. And then the final blow. A great wind came from the four corners of the earth and collapsed his eldest son's tent. In this tent, all of his kids were having a party that day, it looks like. On the birthdays of each of his 10 children, they would have a party. And on this day, they're all at the oldest son's house. All of his children are. a wind came from the four corners of the earth. Who controls the wind? And the house is collapsed, and all of his children die. All of the destruction on the same day. His farming business, his ranching business, his trucking business, and his kids. And we come to 120. Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. He worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Crisis faith. Adrenaline faith. Faith in the hardest day. I can't imagine this day. He was a righteous and blameless man, and he worshiped the Lord with this crisis faith. This crisis faith demonstrates that his stuff never got a hold of his heart. Never did. His life wasn't vested in his stuff. His life wasn't vested in his family. His life was vested in God. And when God took all of his stuff away, he worshiped God. Crisis faith, adrenaline faith. So Satan goes back in presence of God, and God says, "Okay, so what do you have to say about that?" Satan says, "Well, flesh for flesh." He says, "You touch his body, he'll curse you." So God says, "Okay, you can touch his body, but you can't kill him." In all of this, God's in control. Satan can only, I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, Satan is a lion, but he's chained. He can only go to the end of his chain. God says, "Yeah, you can touch him, but you can't kill him." So God comes to Job, Satan comes to Job, and Job is covered with boils. From his head to his foot, he's covered, bottom of his feet, top of his head, he is covered with boils. The only relief he can find is to sit on an ash heap, that is, have a big fire and burn it down so it's only ashes, and then sit on the ashes because that's the only thing soft enough to sit on that doesn't hurt. I can't imagine this. First, the loss of all things, and now the loss of physical comfort. No way to move that doesn't hurt. The second flash of crisis faith we have in chapter 2 and verse 10. 2:10. His wife says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" He said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women." I think this is beautiful because he doesn't say you're a foolish woman. He says you speak like they speak. "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God? Shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." What a great statement of faith. We're just so glad about what God, when God heals us or God takes care of us or God provides for us, we'll receive all that good. Shouldn't we receive the evil as well? Evil, not morally evil, but in the sense of calamity. Shall we not receive calamity from God? What faith in the crisis. In the adrenaline, in the day when he sits down on that ash heap and he's just there in such pain, and she says, "Just curse God and die." says, no. No. I'm going to receive this from God. I'm going to receive it. I don't understand it, but I'm going to receive it. These two examples of crisis faith, I want you to keep in mind that this is the story of God dealing with one of his choicest servants, one of the best he's got. And this demonstrates to us that God can be trusted in the crisis. God can be trusted in the crisis. I'll bet every one of us in here this morning has gotten that phone call. The diagnosis, there's been an accident. I'll bet every one of us has gotten a phone call like that. For a while after you get that phone call, every time the phone rings, your stomach just goes, what's behind that ring? In the crisis, God can be trusted. We see it in Job. Crisis faith. Now, let's look into the darkness. It didn't all go away. It didn't just solve itself. There wasn't an immediate remedy. There wasn't any pain medicine to take. He just sat there. And after some time, I don't know how long, but it would have been some period of time, his friends come. His friends are like high-ranking world leaders, important guys from around the world. They would have had to communicate with each other, arrange their schedules, travel there. So we're talking months. Months later, his friends come. It was more than three. It was at least four, but probably quite a retinue. And they came, and for the first week, they didn't say a word. That's weird, you know. That's just creepy. You have your friends gather and look at you sitting on an ash hill, and you're just all gross and got these sores all over, and they just sit in front of you for a week. And then they began to speak. It would have been so much better if they just kept their mouth shut. Really. Miserable counselors, it says. And all they could say, and they were harsh. There's one place in there about chapter 9 or chapter 10 where one of those guys just launches on his kids. He says, you know, I'll bet the reason your kids are dead is because they were wicked. What's that about? These people were not nice to him. They said, you know, the way the universe works, you do good, good things happen. You do bad, bad things happen. So what'd you do? What secret sin do you have? What have you been doing that everybody doesn't know about? And as they argue, as they debate, it's a drama. This is an ancient drama. As they debate, Job gives his answers. No, I don't know. I don't know what I've done. If I've done something, I don't know what it is. I haven't cheated anybody. I haven't stolen from any widows. I don't know. But when he answers like that, then they come back and say, yeah, right. Sure. You're just as wicked as we are. And the argument and the debate, the pressure that these men put on him all the way to the end, they get it wrong. They get it wrong. Not that some of the things they say is not true, but overall, they get it wrong. That's the darkness. So he's living in loss and pain and the darkness created by these guys. And to some degree, his own answers. In that darkness, there are flashes of glorious faith. The first one that I'd like to show you is chapter 9 and verse 33. Chapter 9, Job 9, 33. In the old King James, it had, the sentence began with oh. Oh. Yeah, Job 9:33. There is no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Job is saying, in this darkness, his friends are saying what they're saying, in this darkness, Job says, oh, I just wish that there was an arbiter, an umpire, a mediator. If there could just be a mediator that could put his hand on my shoulder and his hand on God's shoulder and bring us together. That there could be an umpire. Now, in his thought that there could be one is an infant faith, a nascent faith in a mediator. A mediator. Now, you know where I'm going with this. Turn with me to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3. An umpire. A mediator. Someone between. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Job had an infant faith in a redeemer, in a mediator, an umpire. He said in the book, If I could just get to God, if I could just plead my case, if I could just ask God or tell God what's going on, if there's only... And he stops. And he thinks, no, that's not going to really work. I need a mediator. I need somebody to lay his hand on my shoulder and on God's shoulder and bring us together. And the glorious truth of Timothy is, of the New Testament, of the cross, the glorious truth is the mediator also is the ransom, the price to be paid. So here's the sinner. Here's God. And God says, no, I can't accept this one because he sinned. And the mediator says, yes, but I paid the price. The father says, on that basis, I can accept them. Faith in a mediator. Faith in a mediator, someone between man and God. Glorious, glorious flash of light in his darkness. For you and I, it's clear. It's clear. We have a mediator. The second passage, and on your worksheet there, on number one, the faith in a mediator. Faith in a mediator. Second passage, chapter 13 and verse 15. 13:15. Job says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him, but I will argue my ways to his face. I don't want anybody to think that Job was some plastic, artificial, you know, everything's okay kind of guy. He wasn't. He was real. But in that reality, he said, though he slay me, I will trust him. What kind of faith is this? This is faith in the character of God in spite of the obvious circumstances. Faith in the character of God in spite of the obvious circumstances. In other words, he was saying, I'm not going to give up on what I know and believe about God because of what's happened. I want to say that again. I will not give up on what I know and believe about God because of what has happened. Things happen in our lives and we can't explain them. We don't understand them. We can't allow what we see to change what we know about God. He was saying, I will not interpret God through my interpretation of events. I'd like to add, I have been so wrong so many times. Why would I trust my own judgment? Why would you trust your judgment? We need to trust the Word of God. What's God like? The Bible tells us. So Job is saying, I'm not going to take my interpretation of these events and alter my view of God. I'm just not going to do that. It's already been difficult. But if it gets ultimately worse, in other words, if I die, I'm not changing my interpretation of who God is or what he's like. Job was a true believer. He believed in God. So faith in the character of God, regardless of the obvious circumstances. Number three, the third passage, 14:14, faith that there will be life after this. Faith that there will be life after this. Now, I want you to fill in the this for yourself. Life after this. All of us have a different this. We do. And when really rough things happen, despair is not thinking that it can ever get any better, that it will ever change. And Job, with this next one, is saying there will be life after this. And this is 14:14. 14:14. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my service I would wait till my renewal should come. It's an interesting chapter. It begins by Job saying, you know, if you cut a tree down, you water that tree, you're going to get some new branches. Trees, after you cut them down, they live again. A man, not so much. You cut him down, you water him, he's not growing any new limbs. It's over. That's how the chapter begins. But Job says, if a man dies, shall he live again? Answer, no. All the days of my service I would wait till my renewal should come. My renewal. He believed in the resurrection. He believed that there was going to be life after this, whatever this is. There's life after this, and it's going to be okay. This was faith. He says, I will rise. My renewal, I will rise. This is supernatural. This is God-given hope and faith. This is hope against fact. Hope against fact. He believed. A true man of faith. Our fourth one is chapter 19, and probably the clearest in all of the book. Chapter 19 and verse 25. This is a faith in a personal kinsman redeemer and resurrection. 19:25. Faith in a personal redeemer and a kinsman redeemer and a resurrection. 19:25. For I know that my redeemer lives. And at the last, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, and yet in my flesh, I shall see God. Now remember, this is the oldest book in the Bible. There's no New Testament yet. Jesus has not been crucified and raised from the dead yet. I know that my Redeemer lives. A Redeemer, a kinsman Redeemer in the Old Testament. When God set up the law, the economy for Israel, there were 12 tribes. And he wanted those 12 tribes to continue until the end. I mean, still, he wants them to continue. In the book of Revelation, there's the witnesses, 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. So God wants the 12 tribes to continue. So in the law, he put it, so that if a family goes destitute, or if a family doesn't have any sons, there's a provision for a redeemer to come in and buy the family farm back, pull them out of poverty, buy the family farm back, and help them get sons to carry on the family name. The story of Ruth is all about that. Boaz is the redeemer. So God put that in the law, the Torah. God put that in the law for Israel to preserve the nation, to preserve the tribes. God put that in. Job is seeing way beyond that. This is more than buying the family farm back. This is more than continuing the name. He says, I know my Redeemer lives. And even if my flesh, even if I die and they put me in the ground, in my flesh, I'm going to see my Redeemer on this earth. Wow. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the personal resurrection of all true believers, it's all here. It's all here. And this is his darkness. Man, he's in the nighttime. He's in the darkness, and this beacon is out there. And he puts his eyes on that beacon, and he just keeps flying toward it. My Redeemer. My Redeemer, personal Redeemer. He believed in a Redeemer thousands of years before the fact. In the middle of his darkness, he believed in a resurrection. We have clear revelation, testimony, and record of the Redeemer. We have the prophecies of the Old Testament, more than 1,000 of them, telling us about Jesus. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that give us the story, the facts of his firsthand accounts of the Messiah being born, his life and ministry, his crucifixion, his resurrection. Then we have the book of Acts. It tells us the history of the church and the coming of the Holy Spirit and how Christ's work on the cross applied and this church was born. And then we have the epistles that explain all of that doctrine. What does the death of Christ mean to us? What does the resurrection of Christ mean to us? How does it apply to our daily lives? And when is he coming back? And we have the book of Revelation to tell us the end of the story. We have all of that. Our Redeemer. Job lived on that faith with none of that. Glorious flash of brilliant faith in the darkness. We have one more. 23:10. 23:10. Someday, I'd like to recommend that someday you read right through the book of Job and you circle these verses so that when you get to them, they pop out. 23:10 says, he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. Now, what does this teach us? What kind of faith is here? Well, this is faith in a sovereign purpose and a good outcome. Faith in a sovereign purpose and a good outcome. He knows the way that I take. Now, you know the story behind Job. He didn't know that. The way he was taking was all under the hand, the control of God. He didn't know that. He knows the way that I take. I shall come forth as gold. This is real hope. This is certainty of a sovereign purpose and a good outcome. This is the understanding and the conclusion that his trials, which he did not understand and did not fit into his worldview, or the views of the others around him, had a good purpose and a good outcome. This is hope. Living on hope. That question that I ask you to hold in your mind and be nagging all the way through, how did he know? How did he know? The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. In order for Job to have this faith, God had to have revealed it to him in some way. Maybe he was a prophet. Doesn't say that, but maybe he was. Maybe God told Adam. Adam was a lot smarter than we are. Maybe God communicated the whole thing to Adam, and Adam passed it down to his children and grandchildren. He was alive for a long time, like 1,000 years. So maybe, and Romans also teaches us that mankind has gone from light to darkness. Not from darkness to light, from light to darkness. And so either God revealed it to him directly, or revealed it to him through Adam. One way or another, God's word revealed this to Job. That's how he knew. God revealed it. Now, what's our takeaway this morning? With what God revealed to Job, Job was able to respond in crisis and in darkness with faith. Based on the Word of God. We have the Word of God. You have the Word of God. You can read it. You've probably got multiple copies, multiple translations. You can read the Word of God. You have the Word of God. So this light, this hope, this not living in despair, it's available to you. We have a mediator, an umpire. We have scores of scripture that teach us to anchor our hope in the character of God and not live on the appearance of circumstances. We have clear scripture that life gets better after this. We have a Redeemer and a future resurrection. We have clear revelation that the universe is ordered for God's glory and our good, to the praise of His glory. Sometimes we are called to adrenaline faith. We have what we need. Sometimes we are called to faith in the darkness. We have what we need. We have Jesus. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the church. We have what we need. Today, if there's somebody here that's hopeless, Jesus died for you. If you're in despair, Jesus is your umpire. He is your mediator. The Word of God is alive and living and available for you. If any of you would like to talk with me about it, I'd love to do that afterward. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You today for Your Word. We thank You for Your servant Job and his perseverance. We thank You, Lord, for these flashes of faith. Lord, I pray that You would use this in all of our hearts. Lord, only You know what each person that's here lives in and lives with. Only You, Lord. And I pray that each one that's here today would turn their heart to You, repent of their sin, put their faith in Jesus Christ, and know Him as their Redeemer. Living faith in a living Redeemer. Lord, we'll trust You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.